praise God that many years ago, President George Washington gave a Thanksgiving proclamation. And I believe that President Lincoln strengthened that proclamation, and then sometime in the 20th century, it was decided that the fourth Thursday in November, Americans should set aside a day to thank God. We give thanks to God, when the sky is blue and the air is warm. But what should we do when the sky is gray and the air is cold? Can we still thank God at those times? Yes. We can and should thank God. Ephesians chapter 5 shows three results of Spirit-filled Christians. In verse 19 of Ephesians 5, Paul showed how that when we're filled with the Spirit, it will cause us to sing to one another and to the Lord. And then the third thing that he mentioned in verse 21 is that those same disciples of Christ in whom the Spirit lives will submit to one another. Number two that I skipped in verse 20, he shows us here that again, Spirit-filled Christians are people who will give thanks. There he said that we should be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God dwells in us and not the spirit of the world, which can create in us a spirit of discontent and bitterness, but if the Spirit of God dwells in us, then people should know us as thankful people. Now, how does my family know me? If my family could say, here is what he is like, what would they say? Am I bitter or thankful? What about people at work? How would they describe me? Hopefully, they'll be able to say, well, he's a thankful person. She's a thankful person. They may not know why we're like that, but hopefully in time they would find out it's because we're following God and His Spirit indwells us, as Ephesians chapter 5 mentions. Psalm 34 shows David after he had escaped the hands of an enemy. The way he escaped that enemy was to pretend insanity. But when he wrote down Psalm 34, he was not insane. In fact, he showed a very sane mind when he began the psalm with these words, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Well, if that's the case, David, I think we're safe in saying that if we're not always praising God, if we're not always thanking Him, always for all things, then we're not in our right minds. Because God created us to be praising machines. And one way to praise Him is to thank Him. So if I'm not doing that, I'm not fulfilling the purpose for which I've been created. Lamentations chapter 3 utters the incredible words of Jeremiah after he had, or maybe even during the time that he had surveyed his beloved city, Jerusalem. After the Babylonians, that great and mighty and horrible nation, had come down to Judah, attacked the nation, and then besieged Jerusalem. And did horrible things. When you consider that background, and what he wrote in Lamentations 3, you won't be surprised that someone has taken the words of the two verses that I'll give you in a moment, has made it into a song, 892 in our books. I want you to picture for a moment the city of Grants Pass. And you love your city, but foreign troops are on the outside. And they're attacking our city. And eventually, they get inside. And they just devastate Grants Pass. Now, some of the great and grand homes in our city, they save for themselves. But as you go through the city, you notice that 3/4 of it is just wasted. Did you come up 7th Street today to get here? Imagine seeing places that you've seen for a long time and they're not there anymore, or they're just charred remains. And there's dead people all over the place. Then you come here to worship and it's bullet riddled. Some of the walls are missing because of bombs that have hit it. And instead of there being, I don't know how many people here today, 130, there's only 13 people. Because most of them are dead. Imagine that. That's what Jeremiah was thinking. That's what he had before his eyes when he wrote down what we have as Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. And here's what he said. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Through the horrible destruction that surrounded this man, he still managed to find reasons for thanking God. Now listen. Do we have, I want to say, as bad a situation as Jeremiah, but that implies that we have a bad situation. Okay, some of us may have bad situations in our lives. Do we have it as bad as he had it? Well, I'm going to assume that everyone's going to say, well, no, I've got some bad things, but not like that. Okay, then, we can certainly have his spirit. But maybe you do have some situations that you're in that are worse than his. I think Jeremiah would still have penned the same words. I think he would sing them with us if were with us today. And Nathan said, turn to 892. He'd sing them. We can and should give thanks always for all things, because a complaining spirit angers God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Warns against complaining as the Israelites did in the wilderness. And they complained because their living conditions during the wilderness did not surpass their living conditions when they lived in Egypt as slaves. And when they complained, God did something to those Israelites. And we need to be sure that the same fate doesn't happen to us. Now, Paul's writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about the Israelites, and he's telling us to learn from them. He makes the point, in fact, that these things have been written down for us to learn. So here's what he said in verse 10, that we should not complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It wasn't written down for them because they died. They never saw it written down. But But God said, Moses, I want you to write these things down so that later generations, and Paul said that includes us as Christians, so that we won't fall after their same example. You want to avoid a miserable life? Well, don't complain. But life is more than just not having a miserable life. I don't want to just not have a miserable life. I want to have a wonderful life. So to have a wonderful life, give God thanks always for all things. And you'll be able to see the good even in the midst of the bad, as Jeremiah did. Philippians chapter 2 speaks boldly. The question is, do we believe it boldly, live it boldly as well? Or do we make exceptions for ourselves? Now, you know, sometimes we do that. Well, I know what the Bible says, but. Have you ever noticed that when we use that word but in that kind of a context, we've just eliminated what's said before? I know the Bible says this, but in this case, it doesn't apply to me. Philippians 2:14. It's short and simple. It gets to the point. It's bold, but it utters to us the truth of God. Paul wrote, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Wow. The Bible says to do it, therefore, do it. And there were no exceptions made. I hope that these Thanksgiving meditations that I've given you so far and what I shall continue to give you will help to develop within you a thankful spirit. For if we do develop the attitude of gratitude, for one thing, we'll make God happy. Number two, we will make others who hear us complain happy. And number three, we will become happy people. So, let's develop a thankful spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible states the way it is, or the way it should be. That is, according to the Word of God. And I think all of us would recognize that our lives as Christians ought to be about the will of God. Nothing more and nothing less. Do you ever think to yourself, I wonder what God's will is for me in this situation. What does He want me to do? And I understand what, you know, that you may be asking or what I ask in that same kind of context. You know, there's maybe a specific action that is needed, or maybe even lack of action, and it's hard for us to know at that time. But one thing I do know is how He wants me to be in my attitude in that situation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 reveals it. There Paul said that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There you have it. He said this is the will of God. In everything give thanks. Yet, during troubling times, we may think that we're justified for not giving thanks. I can't find anything for which to be thankful. And yet, Philippians chapter 4 was written to address anxious times. God knows the perilous times that confront us throughout our lives. He knows that. And He still had Paul write down Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Instructing us in this manner. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? Are you anxious? Are you troubled about some things right now? Are you worrying? Paul said, well, Take your supplications. What is it that you need? Do you have some requests? Present them to God. And the peace of God, which is in Christ, he said, will guard your hearts and your minds. But did you notice that he also added in there, with thanksgiving? See, sometimes we look at God as, okay, you're there, kind of like a holy ATM machine or something. And when I need something from him, I just stick in my card, known as prayer and request, and he gives them to me. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, God. Do this for me and do that for me and do this for me and do that for me. And he wants to hear those things. He wants us to do them, but he also wants us to say, thank you. He wants to hear us say, God, things are really bad right now. I don't know what to do. Please help me because I know you've helped me before. I prayed to you a couple of years ago about such and such a situation, and thank you for helping me then. I need your help now. See how you can do that? The psalmist did that all the time. They would present requests, but then the psalmist would also say, but thank you for helping me in the past. Let your requests be made known to God, but then be just as quick to say thank you, God, when he answers those things. But just look at it this way. Do you continue to help thankless people? Someone comes to you and they have requests. And you do. You think it's the right thing, you do it for them. But then they don't say thank you. And they come to you again. And you're thinking to yourself, I don't like this. I know I should help them and I'll do it anyways. But what's happening on the inside? Now all of a sudden you're not as eager to help. And so maybe you do it. And then they come back again without having said thank you before. And they want some more. You might even say, no, not this time. I wonder if God does that. I think he does. He does many good things for us, even when we're not thankful. But there comes a point where he says, no, not anymore. You have some things you need to learn. You need to learn to be thankful. Some of you may have heard of Matthew Henry. He wrote a commentary on the entire Bible. And he's well known for his commentary. And I believe that he showed a thankful spirit, and we would do well to imitate his spirit, when, after he had been robbed, he wrote these incredible words in his diary. Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, and not I who robbed. Wow, that one got me there. Even as I'm reading, I'm thinking, come on, Don Rule. You know that's the right spirit and you need to have that. Could I do that? If I have a choice between being the crime victim or the criminal, which one would I take? Matthew Henry said he'll take being the victim. Why? Because he didn't want to be guilty of sin and of hurting someone else. Isn't that marvelous? Wow. God help us all to be like that. Now, all of these passages I've given you so far, and that quote from Matthew Henry, I believe, can provide a cure for depression. Someone, I don't know who it was, or I'd give it credit, give it, that person, man or woman, credit, for, and it's in your sermon handouts for those of you that have them, How to Observe Thanksgiving. Listen to this poem. Count your blessings instead of your crosses. Count your gains instead of your losses. Count your joys instead of your woes. Count your friends instead of your foes. Count your smiles instead of your tears. Count your courage instead of your fears. Count your full years instead of your lean. Count your kind deeds instead of your mean. Count your health instead of your wealth. Count on God instead of yourself. But maybe you're thinking, you know, that won't help me. That'll do me no good. Okay, I challenge you. Try it. If you got a sermon handout and you just filled in the blanks there, do it this week. If you didn't get a handout and you can't remember everything that was said in it, I'll give you a copy of the poem. And go home this week and do exactly what that poem says. And then see how it affects you. And I'd love to hear back from you. If you really think that it won't help you, please at least try it. And if you went through it and it didn't help you, then come tell me that. Because I'll have another suggestion for you then that I'll give a little bit later in this sermon. But try it. See what happens. It would be good for us, in other words, what I'm saying, to take an inventory of our blessings. We've got a song, number 118, Count Your Blessings. When we sing the song, like many of our songs, you know, sometimes maybe we do notice the words, but a lot of times we're looking at the notes, we want to make sure how our voices sound right, and so forth and so on. Just like the song Nathan led us in, Follow Me. Today, I don't remember what number that was, Nathan, but, well, it was, those were powerful words. But I want to read to you the words of number 118. And if you want, open up your songbook. So we're not going to sing them. I don't want to get distracted with doing the music. Listen to the words of this song. And imagine yourself in this verse on... You're in a ship, and it's a horrible storm, and it seems like you might die. When upon life's billows, you are tempest-tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Verse 2. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does this cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Verse 3. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Wealth can never buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. Verse 4. So, amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. And then the chorus, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. It is said that Daniel Defoe, who wrote Robinson Crusoe, that when his fictitious character, of course, some of it is fiction and some of it's non-fiction, but when the character was shipwrecked on this deserted island, and by the way, I tried to look for this. It's on the internet, and I searched through the whole thing looking for this list. And so I thought to myself, well, even... if I couldn't find it, maybe I wasn't doing a proper search. This would still be a good practice to do what someone says he allegedly did. But anyways, one of the first things he did when he's on that island was to list his problems. And then, in another list, he wrote the corresponding blessings. For example, he had only the clothes that he wore. But it was warm and he didn't need much. He lost all his provisions, but the island was full of food and water. And on the list goes. And he learned that for every negative or curse, there was a corresponding positive or blessing. If you've have found yourself, well, I have not been as thankful as I should be. I've been complaining, and I shouldn't do that. Well, literally do what he did. Earlier I told you from that poem, you know, count your blessings. And then from the song, count your blessings. And don't count your curses. Well, if it helps you, now I'm saying, count the problems. Man, every problem you've got in your life, everything that's troubling you, write it down. Then go back and look at the counter to each one. It may take you some time, but I'm guessing you're going to find a counter to each one. And you're going to keep doing it. And pretty soon you're going to get in a spirit of just looking for all the wonderful things in your life. And at some point, you may actually put your pen down, embarrassed that you thought you had no blessings. Maybe you will even feel ashamed. And you'll tell God, I am so sorry that I haven't been as thankful as I should be. And dear God, thank you for number one, number two, number 100, number 200, and so on down the list. And then you may find yourself wanting to do what the psalmist said for us to do in the passage that Lake read earlier from Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 4. Someone took that verse and they took Psalm 118, verse 24, and part of a third psalm and blended them all together and gave us a song. Song number 949 in our books. But here's what Psalm 100, verse 4 says. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. My guess is that if you count your blessings, you're going to find that, oh man, I want to do that. I want to thank him personally right now in private. But then the next time the church gets together, I'm going to sing those songs with everything that's within me. I'm going to say amen at prayers that are given. I'm just going to be glad to worship the one who just seems to be bent on blessing me. Do you know what God has done for you through Jesus Christ? Yes, our nation should give thanks for the great nation that He's given to us. But do you know what God did for each of us through Jesus Christ? The first human pair, Adam and Eve, sinned. And at that point, God began to reveal His incredible plan to save man. Because He knew that their children would sin. And that their children's children would sin. And right on down the line to us right here. And through the writings of the Hebrew prophets, he began to reveal more and more about that plan all the time. We sin and we violate his will. We walk in unholiness. But he's just still bent on blessing us. He's relentless. It's like we say, God, get out of my life. I don't want you anymore. And he says, I'm not quitting. I'm going to keep drawing you with cords of love. I love you. Can't you see that? Son, it's now time for you to go down to the earth. And it comes down here. Born of a woman. Placed in a manger. The son grows. Just in the home of a carpenter, not some famous monarch in those days or a great Bible scholar or something, but in the home of a carpenter. And we don't hear much about him until he turns 30 years of age. And then for 3.5 years, he does wonderful things for people, teaches things that the world's never heard before. But the world said, you know what? We told you that we don't want you in our life. Get out of here. We're going to kill him. Romans, kill him. Nail him to a cross. And he said, okay. Not realizing all along that when he had himself nailed to that cross, he was actually using that very action to save us from our sin. He's relentless that he wants to bless us. I almost want to say, and I don't mean this disrespectfully or irreverently, but I almost want to say, what's wrong with him that he's so determined to bless people who hate him? But he did it. And now he's just waiting to see how many people take up his offer. And millions have since that day. Are you one of them? Would you like to be one of them? Show your appreciation to him for what he did by becoming a Christian. If you're wanting to do that, you've probably already reached the point where you're saying, okay, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm sorry that I've not had the right spirit. My spirit's just not been what it needs to be. So I want to turn away from that old way of life, and I want to start living the right way. There's still something else you've got to do, and we're prepared for it today. You need to be totally immersed in water. We call that baptism. We think it's so important that we've actually constructed a baptistry right here. I mean, inside there's a bunch of water, enough for me to go up in there with you, and we'll take your whole body and dunk it all the way under the water and bring you up again. Well, I don't want to get my clothes all wet. You're probably thinking, we've got stuff in this room right here for you to change into. Well, I mean, we've got everything. Towels, you name it. We've got everything. So what are you waiting for? Come forward now as we stand and sing.